Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. We began this message 2 weeks ago before Father's Day, and I just quickly will review, obviously, as I always do. In Revelation, we find four women that are mentioned, and they are key to understanding this book. I will put them up there on the screen if you have not taken notes and would like to do so. The first woman that we find mentioned in the book of Revelation is Jezebel. Now, this is not the Jezebel who was married to Ahab in the Old Testament, but is a reference to that Jezebel. This was a woman in a church that was there being used by Satan greatly, bringing in damnable heresies, as the Bible says, into that church. And so when you see this lady mentioned in the book of Revelation, understand that she was all that the original Jezebel was and then some. She was obviously a tool of Satan because the Word of God tells us that. In Revelation 2:20, which is the message to the church at Thyatira, it says this: "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." This must have been some Sunday school teacher and from the pit of hell, amen? The second woman that we find mentioned in the Word of God is the woman clothed with the sun in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. That is referring to the nation of Israel. To the nation of Israel in general, and to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ in particular, as you read as you go on in chapter 12. The third one is the great harlot that we are looking at here in chapter 17. And we'll see a lot more about her in a moment. And then the third is the bride of Christ. These four women: Jezebel, a false teacher, an immoral woman allowed to teach in church, a woman clothed with the sun, which is the nation of Israel, and Mary, the mother of Jesus in specific, then the great harlot we're going to explore, and finally, the bride of Christ, the church of which you and I are a part. Amen? Some of you are awake. Great. Let me put it a different way. There's God's woman, and I emphasize this quite a bit. Please do not misunderstand. I do not use the word woman carelessly or improperly here. But God the Father's woman is the nation of Israel. That's the wife of Jehovah, as we read in the Old Testament. Then there's Satan's woman that we just mentioned, Jezebel. There's Christ's woman, the church, the body of Christ. And finally, there is Antichrist's woman, who is the harlot that we are exploring here in chapter 17. Notice that Satan is a great counterfeiter. We talked about the fact of the of the unchaste woman, and as we looked at the first part of chapter 17, as we look here in chapter 17 and verse 1, we see her judgment is announced. Her judgment is announced. She is the Babylonian whore, prostitute, harlot, whatever name you wish to use. Now, when God is using that term, He's talking about religion. He's talking about a religion that started in the Garden of Eden when Satan said to Eve, "God is lying to you. God is cheating you, but if you will eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God." Man, Eve fell for that. Adam fell for that. And down through the ages, Satan has been teaching people through various idolatries, various cults, various religions, various faiths. That's the politically correct word now, is faith. Not talking about me having faith, but me being a part of a faith system. And some of them are from the pit of hell, my friends. I'm not going to name specifics. I think you are all smart enough to know where we go with this. But there's false religion on every side of us. It's on every side of us. There are places of false worship all over the Triple Cities area. There are places of false worship perhaps in your neighborhood. There may be things that are going on that you don't even know about in your neighborhood that involve satanic worship. Many of them would not admit to being satanic. They believe themselves to be the highest form of Christianity, but they are not biblically Christian. They substitute other things for the single Word of God. We do not need another book, folks. We need to understand this book. This is God's book. This was not written by some guy who found something buried in a field up in upstate New York. This is not based upon those people that worship all kinds of idols and images all around their worship centers and their churches. Nor the people who say that Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are those that call themselves Christian that say that Jesus is the brother of Satan. Folks, run away from that as fast as you can and encourage anyone that tells you about it to run away from what they're talking about as fast as they can. So in verse 1, we have her judgment is announced. In verse 2, we have her sins and her lovers mentioned. In verse 3, we saw her dominion. Notice that she rules from the back of Satan. Did you notice that beast, the scarlet beast? You say, well, how do you know that's Satan? You go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12 tells you that it's Satan, the red dragon, the red beast. And so she rides on the back of Satan. That tells you that all of her false religions around the world, of which there are thousands, are all inspired and controlled and produced by Satan himself. You notice that she's accepted and she's made rich. Verse 4, notice her attire and her sins. And then at verse 5, you'll notice her name. And it's in bold letters in your Bible, isn't it? It's all capitals. You say, wow, this gal is important. Now, I'm not quite sure how long ago in the translation of the Word of God that it was decided to capitalize this. But perhaps it's in the text itself, because the Greek text has both lowercase and uppercase letters, and it's in every Bible that I've ever seen and read, has this in capitals, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. One of the religious systems that has predominated in the world is the one in which the mother carries the child, coming out of Nimrod's worship and the Tower of Babel. Semiramis and her child, her son, who became the god. And out of that has come all kinds of terrible religious systems. Then we have a religious system which is trying to overpower the world. And that religious system comes out of the moon god, out of the desert moon god, which gave rise to Islam. Now, they would not admit to that, but that's been traced back by historians. You say, how come we don't find anything about that in the Bible? Well, number one, it did not exist when the Bible was written. It came into being in the 4th century. After the religious system began to grow out of the Western Roman Empire, Remember, the Roman Empire split into two. The Western Roman Empire followed the leadership of Constantine, who legalized Christianity and who promoted Christianity all over Europe and all over that part of the Middle East. But at the same time, there was this growing movement from Constantinople and Istanbul to the east, the Arabian version of the Roman Empire. And that's going to come into play in just a few moments. And then in verse 6, you have her drunkenness. Now, it says there that she was drunk with the blood of the martyrs, of the saints. When did that happen? It is still happening. It is still happening. And when I preached this message 2 weeks ago, I made great emphasis of all of the slaughter of Christians around the world by Islam. Now, some people used to say, well, this is Roman Catholicism. How many people were killed by Rome? Not very many. Now, there were some, yes. How about Justin Martyr? How about John Huss? How about John Wycliffe? Maybe it's not a good thing to have the name John, right? And you can read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it lists hundreds of people in Europe and in that time, in that part of history, that were killed for their faith. Martin Luther, you remember, broke free, but at the threat of his own life when he broke free from that. But far greater is what is being done by Islam in our world, in every continent, but especially in the continents to the east of us. Africa, north of Europe and that area, more and more and more, but particularly Africa and Indonesia and those countries. But they're trying to spread it to us, are they not? They have taken over France. They are soon going to take over England. And the goal is to take over North America, with Islam being that center. And so we're going to look at what God has to say. We looked at that very quickly, and we're going to move to the beast. The satanic prince out of the abyss, or the revived Roman Empire East. The revived Roman Empire East, Islam. Look with me at chapter 11 and verse 7. Chapter 11 and verse 7. Now, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Now, wait a minute. I thought this was the beast out of the sea. I thought this was the European dictator. I thought this was the beast out of the land, the false prophet. But notice that rather than saying that it's those two guys that killed God's two men, whether they are Moses and Elijah or whoever they may be, and I said there's all kinds of theories to that, but notice that it says that it's the beast that ascends out of the pit. Now we know the source of the European beast and the false prophet. Even though they come from the world today, they're somewhere in this world right now. I really believe that. I believe these two guys, called the beast and the false prophet, are somewhere in the world right now, and they are growing in power, and they're growing in leadership. And they may already be people that we know the name of, but we don't know that they're the people that are going to become this. But they have the power of Satan behind them. The scarlet beast. Look at verses 8 to 17. And the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now, those are steps. Please understand the steps. Number one, we're talking about John. When was John alive? When was this book written? When was this message given to the Apostle John? Somewhere is around 95 AD. Now, who was in power in 95 AD? The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. He was placed there by Dionysius, the Roman emperor at that time. So when it's talking about this in John's, you have to be there in John's mind when he says these things. The beast that you saw, and John had this vision, is not. That means that it's fading away. It's gone. And the Roman Empire did what? It faded away. Ah, but the eastern part continued to go, but in a different form. And so we'll see that in just a moment. Is not, will ascend out of a bottomless pit, and you put that together with what we just read over there in chapter 11 and verse 7, and you realize that we're talking about the same guy. Now go back with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Remember, you need Revelation to explain Daniel, and you need Daniel to explain Revelation. The two go hand in hand. And then you throw in Zechariah and Ezekiel, and you get the four books that deal with the end times. Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, and Revelation. Where did I tell you? Daniel chapter 10, looking at verse 12. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, where is Persia? Today it's called what? Iran. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, or Iran, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, this is an angel talking to Daniel. This angel has come to visit Daniel to tell Daniel the answer that God has given to his prayer. And it took 3 weeks for that angel to get through to Daniel, because of the opposition of Satan and his demons up there in the sky. They held back this angel and fought with him and tried to keep him from delivering the message that God wanted delivered to Daniel. Now, here's what the angel said. I had to call for a backup. I had to call for Michael. And when he had spoken such words to me, that's Daniel speaking, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one, having the likeness of the sons of men, in other words, a man, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. Then again, one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and said, O man, Daniel, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong, for when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened, and he said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then we go into chapter 11. And chapter 11 talks about the rule of Persia, or Iran, and part of what today is even Iraq. But back to my text, back to my outline here. The kingdoms of the world, as God states them in Revelation to his people of Israel, are these. Number one, Egypt. That was the first world kingdom. Now, you may say, well, Egypt's not very big, and it never ruled over a great part of the world. No, it did not. But I want you to understand one principle. If you don't remember any other thing today, here's the principle. What relates to Israel is important to God. What has no connection with Israel is not important to God. when you're studying prophecy. Egypt repeatedly attacked Israel. Egypt repeatedly trampled on Israel as it went other places to fight. Israel was that little strip of land that got trampled underfoot every time anybody wanted to fight with somebody else. They traipsed through Israel to get there. And that's the thing that needs to be understood whenever you talk about this. Secondly, the second kingdom of the world was Assyria. Now today, where is Assyria? Let me tell you. It was in the news today, or this week. Remember that city called Mosul that the Islamic terrorists captured early on in their campaign to go down to Baghdad and to undo all that we did after 10 years of fighting over there? Mosul used to be known as Nineveh. Now, does that make you think? Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Who preached in Nineveh? Jonah. That's right. And God said that 100 years after Jonah's time, he would destroy it. He did. And today, Mosul is sitting there where Nineveh used to be. The glory of Nineveh? Not at all. But that'll give you an understanding. Northwest Iraq today used to be the kingdom of Assyria. And that plays into God's history here. The third kingdom is Babylon. Now, we give Babylon a lot of credit. It was big, and it was powerful, and it was the center and the capital of Iraq, at that time called Babylon. Today it's called Iraq. Where is the city of Babylon? It's southeast of Baghdad. We all know where Baghdad is. We've seen it on the news ever since 1990. If you pay attention to your news, you know where it's at. The fourth is Persia. As Babylon fell under the leadership of Belshazzar that night in Daniel chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall, remember that? That's when Persia came in and took over Babylon. And Persia became a world empire at that time. Then Persia got taken over by Alexander the Great from Greece. Now the map shifts. Over here is a little country called Greece. And here comes this 33-year-old, and he and his armies, they just come across the southern part of Europe, down through Israel, and then east and out through all the way to India. And he did it all by the age of 33. And then he died of debauchery because he was done. And he died in wickedness and despair. Greece. Out of the Grecian Empire began to grow the Roman Empire once again, starting over here in Italy. It's what we call it today. It was called Rome in those days, and the city of Rome is there. And Rome spread east and took over most everything that Greece had. And Rome grew in great power, and Rome was at the height of its power at the time that Jesus was crucified. And Christ died for our sins, according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, in God's perfect timetable. Finally, the Roman Empire collapsed. But the eastern part of the Roman Empire began to expand, but not with the gods of the Roman Empire. The gods of the Roman Empire were borrowed from the Greece, Zeus, Mercury, Diana, Venus, you know, all of those. And then the emperor of Rome became the one you worshipped. And when the Jews refused to worship, off goes their heads. Or they get nailed on a cross. And they use them to light up the sides of the road when they soak their bodies with oil and light them up as torches along the road at night for street lights. So it cost Christians an awful lot during those days to be a Christian, to stand true to Jesus Christ in defiance of the Roman Empire. And we have the story of one who went all the way to death, and his name was the Apostle Paul. And you remember that story in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Out of that grew the Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Turks. Now keep this in mind. The religion of the Ottoman Turks was Islam. It was growing, it was expanding, it was embraced by the Turks. And there are some who believe that the next world leader is going to come out of Turkey. I don't know that, but that's what a man who was Turkish believes. And he's a Bible student today and a Bible scholar and a prophecy preacher. Now, that's seven empires. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. What does the number 7 have to do with anything? Well, notice what it says. Verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now, when you read Scripture, you come to figure out that heads talk about kings and mountains talk about kingdoms. Now, it's kind of hard to picture this if you're painting a picture of this beast. But what God is saying here, that on these 7 governments, these 7 world empires, this religious harlot has been sitting all this time. And so it's not one religion that we're talking about, it's multiplicity of religions, but all of them denying the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God and His death on Calvary's cross and resurrection. They deny all of that. They may embrace it, but they do not believe it as you and I understand the Word of God to teach it. Now, out of this comes an eighth. Notice as I read, the 7 heads, or 7 kings, are 7 mountains or kingdoms on which this woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. Which 5 fell? Which 5 were there before John? Obviously, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. He says 5 have fallen. 1 is, what was the present country when John was alive? Rome. All right? Rome. Number 6 is Rome. Number 7 will be the Ottoman Empire. Now, what do we know about the Ottoman Empire? What did they leave behind that is a stumbling block to the Jews? The Dome of the Rock. You all know where the Dome of the Rock sits? It sits on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, does it not? Now, no one knows how God's going to take care of that problem. There are a variety of ideas. One is God could destroy it with an earthquake. One is it could be destroyed in another war. There is another war coming for Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39. You can read it there. Or is it that God is going to move in the heart of the leader of Islam, this coming new guy? He's called the 12th Imam by the Muslims. He's called the 12th Imam, and they're looking for their 12th Imam. It could be that he will make the covenant which will allow them to put their temple right to the north of the Dome of the Rock, probably where the original temple did set, because that would line up with the Eastern Gate, which right now has been blocked up by the Turks, the Ottoman Turks, the Arabs. And what does the Bible say is going to happen to that gate? Jesus has come busting through there one day at the end of the tribulation period. So all of this is lining up. Now, what about this eighth kingdom? Well, the eighth kingdom is the beast's kingdom. The beast out of Revelation chapter what? Chapter 13. We have the two beasts, remember? The beast out of chapter 13. He is the leader of this new world power. And he is the eighth kingdom. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. We talk about the revived Roman Empire. And we've all heard that expression down through the years. Well, here it is. And he's the eighth kingdom. And he's of or out of the seventh. And he's going to go to perdition. Now, that's the second time that we've heard that expression that is, was, will be, ends up in perdition. What is perdition? Hell, lake of fire, the place of judgment, the place of suffering, the place where God will punish. And now I'm using the word punishment the way it's supposed to be used. God is going to punish this wicked one. God is going to punish the red beast. God is going to punish those that follow him and refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will be punished. Christians are never punished. We are chastened. And I make a big distinction there. We are chastened that we might straighten up and walk right. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. God wants us to be righteous, to shun evil, to do good, to serve the Lord and not ourselves and not the old sin nature. And God spanks us. That's not punishment. That's chastisement. But when we talk the word punishment, it's in reference to what God is going to do to his enemies and to Satan and all who follow him. Notice verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. We don't know who they are, but I assume that all of them are somewhere in the Middle East. And they are all going to follow this new world leader called the 12th Imam, or called the Beast here in Revelation. And they're going to follow him, and they're going to give him their countries, and they're basically just going to surrender to him. And it's going to include, I'm sure, a bit of Europe. It's going to include some of North Africa. It's going to include the Arab countries in the Middle East. And that hasn't happened yet. No, why? We're not in the tribulation yet. Amen. Praise God. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. When is that? The end of the tribulation period. The battle of Armageddon. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And guess what? You can put your name there. Because we read further in Revelation that we are coming with him when he comes to fight this battle. You and I, riding on white horses. Someone keeps saying to me, does that mean there are animals in heaven? I don't know. There's God's horses, but are they horses or are they angels that look like horses? I'll leave you mull that one over. I'm not going to give you an answer. I'll just give you the question to think about. Amen. And so we're going to end up. The waters are many people that make up the eighth kingdom. You can read that in chapter 13 and verse 1. We don't have time to go to Daniel. But Daniel's reference is there. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 and 17. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. And we've talked about that. We've preached through that. That's the guy I call anti-God, and most preachers call Antichrist. And the reason I don't call him Antichrist is because he's not Jewish. But the false prophet is Jewish. The false prophet is out of the land. So he ought to be called Antichrist because he's the religious leader. And anti-God is this beast, and he will lead this eighth world empire, which will fight against Jesus, and Jesus will destroy at the end of the tribulation period. Now, what about the woman? We got to finish up here. The woman is destroyed. The woman is destroyed. There are no false religions entering the kingdom age. There will be no false religion in the hearts and minds of the people who begin the kingdom age. The people who begin the kingdom age will all be blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again believers that have survived the tribulation period. They survived. You say, well, wait a minute, how come they didn't go to heaven? Because they weren't saved at the rapture. They were saved during the tribulation, and God hid many of them around the world and protected them and kept them alive. Now, there's a lot of fantasy and so forth in the Left Behind series, obviously. But there's one thing that is portrayed throughout the series of the Left Behind, all 13 books. If you never read them, I encourage you to. I think almost all of them are here in the church library. And you read through there and you get a good picture of what it's going to be like to live in the tribulation period. But you don't live there unless you get saved there. And if you're saved now, you're not going to be there because the rapture takes place. And we, the church of Jesus Christ, will be caught up. We'll be out of here and we'll be in glory having our honeymoon with Jesus Christ. We're His bride. 7-year honeymoon in heaven. 7 years destruction on earth during the same time. I don't know about you, friend, but I already made my choice. And I trust that you will make the right choice. Let us bow our hearts in prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, this all sounds like jibber-jabber to you. Then you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do His work and is around this sanctuary. And Father, there are some who call themselves Christians but may not be living righteously. I pray that you'll stir their heart and give them a desire to get right with you and to get back to the foundation, back to the beginning, and back to the start, and to start living the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask now that you will bless your people this day in Jesus' name. Amen.